I was just, I'm Joe. Hi, everyone. Welcome to XS. I'm so excited to be sharing with you. As we were singing just then, God was just reminding me again, like, if you're not a Christian and you came here and you've just heard, like, you've seen us worshiping and you just heard that prayer, I 100% understand if you think that what I just said is ridiculous. I 100% get that. Because it sounds too good to be true, right? And what I said in my prayer, that's the truth, that the gospel is simple. I just want to explain that if you don't quite know what we're singing then, and we'll sing it again, so don't worry. But the gospel is the books of the Bible that tell us the story of Jesus' life. So he came as a baby born in a manger, born where animals eat their food from, and then he lived for 30 years, worked for 3 years, did amazing things on the earth, was completely innocent, was put to trial, killed on a cross, put in a tomb, born to life again, raised to life again, and then came to us and told us, hey, you're free from sin. That's it. Go enjoy it. Go tell everyone. And then went to heaven. The gospel, like, it doesn't, I haven't written this. This is one I wasn't going to preach on, but God put this on my heart. The gospel isn't works. It's not, the gospel isn't a to-do list, right? The gospel isn't a set of rules. It's not dependent on anything because it's truth and truth defends itself and truth remains, right? So it isn't truth, like, as long as you do this. It's truth. Full stop. That Jesus loved you, died for you when you were still a sinner. Romans says that. I was still a sinner. Christ died for me. I think it's Romans 5. And then he raised you to life with him. So your sin self is dead. That's the gospel. It's simple. The Bible literally tells us this is your new identity. Enjoy it. And everything else will come from that. It doesn't tell us a list of to-dos. That's amazing. And that's the truth of the gospel. What Lewis is saying, that's amazing. Did you guys enjoy that? That's insane, right? That it's so simple because we just have to enjoy what he's already made us. Now I'm going to start my actual sermon. Man, God is like, yeah. He's wanting to set some people free tonight. We've got like some captives in the room and he's just like, just you wait. I'm getting ready to set you free. So listen, because it's probably you that's going to get set free. Does someone want to read from the Bible for us? If not, I'll do it. That's fine. I can't actually see. Oh, no one has a hand up. Okay, I'll read. So tonight, we're looking at the second sign from John's gospel, and it's the sign Jesus heals an official's son. So I'm just going to read it to you, and we're going to unpack it verse by verse and have a look at what that means for us. Okay? Awesome. So he came again to Cana in Galilee, where he had made the water wine. So this carries on from what Shane was telling us about last week. And at Capernaum, there was an official whose son was ill. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So Jesus said to him, "Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe." The official said to him, "Sir, come down before my child dies." Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. As he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So he asked them the hour when he had begun to get better, and they said to him, "Yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him." The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, "Your son will live." And he himself believed, and all his household. This was now the second sign that Jesus did when he had come from Judea to Galilee. Cool. Yeah, cool. Jesus saved his life. Okay. So I'm going to, just start from the beginning. We're going to work through this together. So verse 46. So he came again. Sorry, this is John 4:46 if you're reading along. So he came again to Cana in Galilee where he had made the water wine. And at Capernaum there was an official whose son was ill. So an official, the word for it is used in the same sense when they're talking about a royal. So this man was really important. So it's not quite the same, but it's a little bit like Prince Charles running up to a carpenter on the street and being like, you have to save my son. He's ill. You have to do something. Now, you can imagine as an official or a royal, he'd have access to a lot of money. He'd have access to medical professionals of the day. Like, let's be real, it was a long time ago. But he'd have the best of what he could have then. And yet he's come to Jesus because nothing else has worked. So he's had access to the best, which has not worked. So he's come to Jesus. Right? Also important to remember that this man and his son were Gentiles. So the Old Testament tells us that there's Jews and there's Gentiles. And God came to save the Jews and things like this. And it was kind of mind-blowing that when the New Testament came, the New Covenant came with Jesus, because Jesus said, I came to fulfill the law. So now we've got new rules in me, that Jews and Gentiles were even now. So the fact that Jesus came and saved a Gentile's son is a big deal in itself. Right? That may not mean a lot to you, but in those days, that was mind-blowing, because people were still under the impression that they were under law, that it was for the Jews and no one else. But Jesus, just by doing this, is saying, I came for everyone. So he came for everyone. That's you guys. I'm guessing majority, if not all of you guys, are Gentiles. So he came for you too. Right? Amazing. All right, move on. My Bible's on my phone, by the way. That's why I have it here. When this man heard that Jesus had come from Judea to Galilee, he went to him and asked him to come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So again, obviously nothing else had worked because this guy's at the point of death. All right, just remember that. So Jesus said to him, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The official said to him, sir, come down before my child dies. So unless you see signs and wonders, Bethany just texted me. That's so funny. Don't text me. Unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. So in another translation in the NIV, it says, why would you, that's plural, why would you refuse to believe until you see signs and wonders? For the Samaritans believed with no proof. So it's interesting that Jesus calls him out on this, right? He says, why do you need signs and wonders to believe? But we see at the end of the story that he still heals the son. So Jesus calls him out on it, but he doesn't, that doesn't affect the fact that Jesus heals the son. Do you understand what I'm saying? So Jesus wants to better us, right? And he wants to call us out when we're not living in who we truly are. He's not happy for us, like, just to sit around and live less than what he's died for. But that doesn't stop him from working. And that doesn't stop him from loving this son. And that doesn't in any way affect his ability to work. Yeah? So then the second part says, the official says, come for my son is at the point of death. So come before my child dies. So, sir, come before my child dies. Again, this royalty, this official knows to call this carpenter sir. So you can feel it. There's like a tangible like importance about Jesus, that even this man who was high up and had access to a lot knew that this is his only hope here. Do we know that? Like, do you know that here? Do you actually know that? Right? He says, sir, come, for my child is at the point of death. You have to help me. This is a desperate plea of a father. And do you know what I love about this? Is that it's a desperate plea from a father to the father, right? And that the father that heals, wants the healing even more than the earthly father. So this official who has access to everything but comes and calls a carpenter sir, like humbles himself to say, you're my only hope. I'm desperate. My son is at the point of death. That's still not an accurate reflection of how God was feeling at that time. That God wanted to see this boy healed more than his earthly father did. And that's still true. The Bible tells us that it is that God created us in his image, right? He wants us to be like him. He's not happy when we're unwell. The Bible doesn't tell us that that's what God does. The Bible doesn't tell us that he punishes us with sickness. If your Bible does, like, point it out, I'm happy to be wrong, but I just don't think I am because I don't see it anywhere in the Bible. The Father, the Heavenly Father, wanted this boy to be healed. And this desperate plea of the earthly father is just like a foggy look at how God's feeling at this time. All right, verse 50. Jesus said to him, "Go, your son will live." The man believed the word that Jesus spoke to him and went on his way. That's pretty simple. Jesus said it and it happened because Jesus' voice has power. So Jesus doesn't even need to be there. He doesn't even need to be with the son that's sick for it to have worked, right? That's the power that Jesus has. And now look in the Bible, and in Ephesians 1, it tells us that the same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. I'm just going to take this off because it's super hot. The same power that raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. So according to my Bible, Jesus spoke and this happened. And according to the Bible, I have the same spirit in me that Jesus has in him. So we have power. Your words have power. And I'm not, like, this isn't another message about, like, don't gossip because your words have power. That's important. But I'm talking about, like, let's use that power. Don't be wary of it. Let's use it. Because he's given it to you. The same power. Are you getting that? The same power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him next to the Heavenly Father in heaven dwells in you if you're in Christ. Not dependent on how long you've been a Christian, not dependent on if you've been to Bible college, not dependent on if you've been crying down the front on excess. It just does. And then the Bible tells us, enjoy it, make the most of it. That's the gospel. That's the works required. Enjoy it. Doesn't really seem like work to me. Enjoy what he's given you. Make the most of it because our words have power. We have a powerful spirit dwelling in us that wants to be used. So the Bible tells us in Hebrews and also like all through the Bible, but that God created the universe with words. So he spoke and things happened. That's what we have access to, right? Wow, if he can do that with his words, he's able to do anything with words. If he can make creation like there was nothing, we can't even imagine what that would have been like. It's impossible for us to imagine nothing. And then he spoke and it happened. Then I don't think that there's a problem on earth that can't be fixed with his words because he created earth. Right? And we have access to that same power. But not even we have access to the same power. That's amazing. But we have access to the same intimacy that the Trinity has. So if we have power from the Spirit, it's because the Spirit dwells in us. It lives in us. If something is to live in you, then you're intimate with it, right? It knows you. So if you're in Christ, if you're a Christian, the Spirit lives in you already. You cannot be separated from him. There's nothing you can do to be plucked out of the hand of God, the Bible tells us. And so the Trinity has this insane intimacy that we see that they're the same because they're all God and yet they just manifest differently. We have access to the same intimacy that the Trinity has with God. And we have access to his power. You're allowed to be excited by that. I'm just saying, like, I'm excited by that. At the end of the verse, it also says, the man believed. We'll come back to that, actually. We'll come back. Verse 51, it says, as he was going down, his servants met him and told him that his son was recovering. So as he was coming back to his house, as he was making his way back, the servants met him there. The servants didn't wait for him to get home. They couldn't wait. They couldn't hold it in. They ran to him. Why would a servant leave the house that he works in? That's weird. They have to have been really excited to actually come and meet him, meet the official. And said, your son has been healed. The fever has left him. Are you still getting excited about what God is doing? Are we so excited that we're running out to meet people? Or are we just getting used to it? I feel like often we're asking God for more and more and more, but not celebrating what he's already done. And we have permission to ask for more and more and more. But let's give him the credit. Let's not put it down to coincidence. You know, oh, hey, my cold's gone. It's pretty handy. Oh, I prayed for healing yesterday and I woke up and I don't have a cold anymore. Glory to God. I'm not saying this because stuff depends on it. I'm saying it because it's an honor to be able to worship God. It's an honor to be able to thank him for what he's done. Right? It's not works. It's not give him the credit or he'll stop doing things for you. And it's not giving him the credit so he'll do things for you. Let's give him credit because he deserves it. Are we still getting excited by Jesus? Are we excited that we're seeing healings here? Last week, Beth saw it and she was running around telling everyone. We had our senior pastor tell us in staff meeting that the first thing he saw when he came to pick up his daughter was Bethany in his face. Like, we've had a healing. That's not too keen. That's amazing. We should want to be telling everyone about what God is doing. And Beth said to me a few weeks ago, and it's like just stuck with me ever since, I come against the lie that this, the Bible, not my phone, is not the best news ever. So we need to get rid of the idea that people don't want to hear this. Right? Because this good news changes everything. It saves lives. It sets captives free. So we should want to tell people that because we should want to see captives set free. Our words have power. We have power in the Spirit. So when we tell the good news, we'll see the captives set free. That should excite us enough to want to tell everyone. Right? Satan will try and tell you that it's not exciting or that people don't want to hear it or that it's nerve-wracking. What power does he have? We have the power. He only gets power. I love that. Someone's just like, I got the power. Like that song. The only power that Satan has is the stuff that we give him. So if he's telling you, they don't want to hear that. They don't want to hear you mention it again. Don't invite them to church again. They don't want to hear this good news. It's not for them. That's a lie. Say, Satan, give me my power back. This is going to set people free. Get excited by it. It's awesome. Okay, verse 52. So he asked them the hour when he began to get better, and they said to him, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. The father knew that was the hour when Jesus had said to him, your son will live, and he himself believed, and all his household. The fever left him when Jesus said, your son will live. The fever didn't leave when the man believed. And I think I missed that at first. That's a really subtle but really important difference. In that Jesus commanded it to happen and then it happened. And then the man believed. Now, it's awesome that he believed and I will touch on that in a moment. But the healing didn't depend on the belief of the man who asked for it. Because Jesus was aware of his power and he used it and it happened. So when we're asking things of God, it's not dependent on the situation we're in. It's not dependent on those around us. It's not dependent on the person we're praying for. because I have the fullness of Christ in me. And that doesn't change depending on what circumstance I'm in. Right? Do you get that slight difference? That it wasn't because the man believed that it happened. It was because Jesus prayed and knew his power and just asked God to manifest that, that it happened. And then the man believed because of course he believed. That's the fruit of what's going to happen when we use the power that God has freely given us. The power we have from the Spirit doesn't depend on the approval of those that we're praying for. So, like, people have prayed for non-Christians before and they've been healed, right? Because it doesn't depend on the person getting prayed for. Even if they don't believe it, like, I still have the power of Christ in me. Therefore, all things are possible. Therefore, it's gone to manifest. Awesome. Something I was kind of reflecting on as I was working on this is we need to have the confidence of Jesus and we need to have the confidence in Jesus. So Jesus knew that when he spoke it would happen. And I've just told you like 100 times, you have the same power in you. So you need to have the same confidence that my words, because of my identity in Christ, have power in them. And I'm going to see results because of who I am in Christ. If you've forgotten who you are, Beth told you amazingly 2 weeks ago. But if you've forgotten who you are, pick up your Bible and read it. You don't need a backpack around Europe to work out who you are. Right? You don't need to do some like self-help course. You need to read the Bible for like 1 second and it'll tell you who you are. It says you're no longer slaves to sin, that you're slaves to righteousness, that you're children of God, that you're pure and holy in his sight, blameless before him. That's your identity. Because as Beth shared, that changes everything. That's not your identity with one person. And that doesn't depend on anyone on earth, right? If you find your identity in Christ, that doesn't change when any person on earth changes. If you find your identity in another person, what if they change? What if they die? What if you break up? Your identity changes. But Jesus already died, can't die again. He's not on earth. He doesn't change. The Bible tells us that. So therefore, your identity can't change, right? Does that make sense? So we need to have the confidence of Jesus because of our identity in him, that our words have power, that we have power, and we just need to enjoy it for it to happen. But we also need to have the confidence in Jesus. So this man, remember this official, this royal that knew that Jesus was his last hope, it says the words that Jesus said it and the man believed. We need to just believe. It wasn't Jesus did it and then the man did a training course for 12 months and then his pastor signed up for it and so he was like, yeah, cool. I'm a Christian now. Yeah, awesome. He just believed because Jesus said it. If Jesus is unchanging and he has the complete power and authority, which the Bible tells us, and this is truth, then we can trust in him. The Bible tells us that his hope doesn't disappoint. You won't be disappointed by believing Christ, by trusting in him, by relying on him. You won't be disappointed in that, right? We need to have the same sort of confidence in Jesus as the official had. How often does Jesus say stuff that we don't believe? And I don't just mean like he says this is going to happen and oh, it didn't happen. I mean like how often do we not believe what the Bible tells us we are? I just told you your identity. Do you believe that? Because that's what Jesus has said. So if you have confidence in him, you'll believe, yeah, I am righteous. Yeah, I'm not a sinner. Yeah, I'm pure and blameless. Sin is not of me. Of course, having confidence in that isn't a bad thing. It's not being arrogant. It's having confidence in who Jesus tells you you are. Because of course he's right, because he's truth. He promises friendship, comfort, deliverance, power, authority, righteousness, redemption. Just believe it. It's the truth. I can't force you to believe it, but it's the truth, right? If you're righteous and you still feel like you're stuck in sin, it's because you don't have confidence in what Jesus has told you. And then in big capital letters, do it. He's good to deliver. His hope does not disappoint. Right? Jesus tells you who you are. He also tells us he's good on his promises. So believe it. And that's not a bad thing. It's not an arrogant thing. Right? John was known in the Bible. John called himself in his gospel the disciple that Jesus loved. That wasn't an exclusive thing. I think Shane actually talked about this last week. That wasn't an exclusive thing. I'm the one Jesus loves. Look at me. It was, I know who I am in Christ because he's told me. Let's get on with it. John didn't have this like daily battle of like, Jesus, do you really love me? Like, do you still love me? Like, He was like, yeah, I know who I am in Christ. Awesome. Let's go raise the dead. Right? He had confidence in his identity in Christ. And we need to have the confidence of Jesus, and we need to have the confidence in Jesus that the official had, that Jesus spoke it, so it's true. And Jesus speaks that you are good and you're blameless and you're pure, that you're worth dying on a cross for. Jesus speaks that you're costly and he purchased you. Right? Those things I prayed at the start, thanking Jesus for who I am, that's who you are. It's not exclusive to me because I'm preaching up the front, because I'm a leader at XS, because Jesus died for me and he died for every single person that ever would be. So it's not an exclusive thing. We just need to have confidence in it, in the truth. It's like I said, truth defends itself and it doesn't change. So Jesus loves you, thought you were worth dying for. So go enjoy it. That's the works. It's not dependent on things. I don't know if I can say that any differently. Just like what he's given you is enough. You have the fullness of Christ. So of course it's enough because you can't have more of him. You have every single part of him. Enjoy that. And then the rest just happens. Right? If you're struggling with that, if you don't quite think that's true or like you're just not getting it, definitely like come and chat to me after. I'd love to talk to you. I'm not super interested in your opinion. I want to open the Bible because I'm not really interested if you think like, oh, but like this doesn't line up with my experience, because scripture is going to change our experience. Our experience doesn't change scripture. So I'd love to chat if you're not quite getting it, or you don't quite believe it's true, because I just want to proclaim truth over you, because this is truth. That Jesus loves you, that you're worth dying on a cross for, enjoy it, and the rest just happens. And we're going to see stuff happen because Jesus said it. So it's true. I'm going to pray and invite the band back up, and we're going to sing Simple Gospel again. And just if you didn't quite get into it last time, like it's not hard to pick up the words for it. Just enjoy this song. Enjoy the spirit that God has given you in this song. I will rejoice in the simple gospel. I'll have confidence in who Jesus tells me who I am. I'll have confidence that he's given me enough. I'll rejoice in the gospel that's literally too good to be true. But it is. Of course it's too good to be true because it's from heaven. It's not from earth. And it's from a God that's completely good, that invented goodness. Enjoy that. Dwell in the spirit. You can feel it. Christy and I were talking the other day about what do you think God made just for you? And I think we're talking about it. I think that spirit danced creation into being. And I often feel, you might see me up the front. Someone told Scotty the other day I looked a bit weird when I worship. It's because I'm dancing with the spirit, honestly. I can actually feel that. That sounds like such a hippie thing to say. But I just enjoy the spirit in worship. I feel like he's dancing with me because the spirit's not far off. I don't dance like to get him closer to me. Don't misunderstand. It's not like a tribal thing. I dance just to enjoy him. Right? And that's what he wants for us. Have confidence in who God has told you you are. Because this is truth. So dwell in that. Enjoy it. Find what God made just for you and enjoy that. And the rest just happens. Jesus, we're so thankful for who you are and what you've done for us. Give you all praise and all glory. Let's pray a releasing of shackles right now, of shame, of fear, of guilt, of disbelief. You reign in this place, Jesus. And we're just going to enjoy that. Because what else would we do? Would you stand with us as we worship?